The reading today is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Christmas is nearly over. I wanted to say over. How was your Christmas, everybody? The end has come. It's the last day of the year. And actually, today's story reflects kind of this, because Jesus had been born some time before the Magi arrived. He was no longer a baby, but a toddler. Can you imagine when the Magi came, there'd be this little Jewish boy toddling around, a bit like Elisha. Mary and Joseph were no longer in a stable, but a house. The shepherds had been gone. Mary and Joseph probably went to Jerusalem many times for supplies and for various reasons. It's only 5 miles from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. That's an hour and a half walk. In their time in Bethlehem, Jesus probably took his first footsteps as he learnt to walk. He started to taste new food. Maybe Mary met up with other mums of similar age and similar age children. Who knows, maybe little John the Baptist came to visit him with their mum and dad, Elizabeth and Zechariah. After all, Elizabeth was a relative. We don't know. But what we do know from scripture and historians, and Mary and Joseph would have been very aware of this one too, that one of the most dangerous men around lived within walking distance from them. That was Herod, and he was actually called King of the Jews, named that by the Roman Senate. Well, many of us view the Christmas story through rose-tinted lenses, don't we? Where a lovely couple with their baby are all nice and snug and cozy, surrounded by some animals and guests, loads of presents, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when I was younger, I used to think it was gold, Frankenstein, and Smurf. No, it's gold, frankincense, and myrrh. If we look at the next slide, there we go. Notice it's like a picture. Everyone together. Look at that, the kings and shepherds in each of those pictures. But our passage today tells us of another side to the Christmas story. One of menacing threat, escape from certain death, a city in fear, a town in mourning, and beginning life as a refugee. It's a reminder to you and me that Christmas is not happy. It's not a happy time for everyone. For every Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, there are families weeping for their lost one, for their loss, like those in Bethlehem. And as a church family, we have felt that this week. So we get to our story of the birth of Jesus. We get that from two books, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke's account focuses very much on Mary's side, and the story covers a lot of things that were pre-birth. Matthew, on the other hand, was writing his gospel to Jewish readers. He focused on Joseph's account and the fulfillment of Jewish scriptures. Many of those reading Matthew's gospel would have been immersed in the Old Testament scriptures. So often in Matthew, we read the words, and so fulfilled what the prophet whoever says. So Matthew likes to quote Old Testament prophets to show the Jewish reader that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Now there's three points I got from this passage. If we show the next slide. I do like that nativity set for all those who made it. Well done. The three points is guests fit to visit a king, gifts for a king, and Jesus is fit to be king. That's a mouth tongue twister. So what is interesting about both accounts is that the shepherds and the wise men, it's the Magi, not the Maggi, so I don't expect a group of ladies called Margaret to turn up, the Magi, they would not have been allowed anywhere near the temple. The shepherds were unclean, and the Magi were Gentiles. Notice that two groups of people, some of the first visitors, were not clean. They were not Jewish people. They were not religious folk that fulfilled the law. These were shepherds, you know, like a group of builders going around. It says his shepherds were considered unclean because of the work they did. They were in daily contact with dirty, smelly sheep. Their manure, their blood, from cuts and scrapes and insects buzzing around them. So it really meant that they were never clean enough to worship God in the temple and to be with God's people. They were generally treated as outsiders and sinners by the religious authorities. And how many times do you think the Jewish police turned up to the shepherds saying, we've heard of some crooks here? Got to get that one in. The Magi, Magos in Greek, borrowed from the old Persian Magush. On the other hand, were foreigners, most probably pagan, into the occult and astrology and divination, which the Old Testament forbids. By the way, the word magician, Magi, magician, comes from the Greek word as Magi. Another interesting verse is Daniel 2:48, where King Nebuchadnezzar puts Daniel in charge over all the Magi, the wise men. So when you read the story of the Magi coming from the east, you think, how did they know about Jesus? Well, go back hundreds of years, Daniel and the Jewish people over in Persia, over in Babylon, telling the story of Yahweh, telling the story about God. Now, you imagine those people, they're exiled, they're in another country feeling really hopeless. How they would not have known that the words they were telling the people, the locals, would one day, hundreds of years, play a part in God's story. So wherever you are, don't feel that telling about Jesus is a waste of time, because you could be in a desert, you could be in Antarctica, you could be talking to someone in the forest. God will use his word and he'll use you and speak through you, and it will come back bearing fruit. So we have two groups of people that were not only involved in the birth of Messiah, the one the Jews had been waiting for. They were recorded down in scripture for people like you and I to read. It should be a challenge then for us, then, in the way that we view other people. It should be a challenge for us in how we regard those who don't believe exactly the things that we believe, who may have a different background to us. It should challenge us to know that God can use and speak through anybody and not just the religious. The scripture clearly shows us, especially in the case of the Magi, that God can speak to anyone of any religious persuasion or any ideology. Psalm 139 verse 12 says, "Even the darkest darkness will not be dark to you." God can reach anybody, anytime, anywhere. And that should encourage us in your prayer time for people, because we pray for people sometimes, and maybe you pray for people like Richard Dawkins, who is a militant atheist, and maybe you know someone, oh, they're too far gone. I give up praying for that person. They're so far away from God, I cannot see it. God can reach people in the darkest darkness. Do not lose hope in God. God can reach people where people cannot, because even the darkest darkness is not dark to God. So keep praying. That's the challenge. And keep looking up people in the way that God has made them people in his image. And God can use anybody. And maybe it's a challenge for some of us that we think we're not good enough. Because if God can use shepherds and magi, he can use you. And maybe you're one of these people who sits there thinking, I'm no good. I just go to church. I got some friends. Actually, no. You are remarkable. You are special to God. And it's a challenge for those who look down on themselves, but God can use you too. That's being guests fit for a king. Now let's look at the gifts. The Magi brought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Which is why people think there were three Magi. By the way, they're not kings, three Magi. There could have been two Magi with three gifts. There could have been four Magi with three gifts. And traveling across the desert, across really inhospitable terrain, it would have been foolish for four guys, with those expensive gifts to go on their own. So I think they probably came with an entourage. They probably came with quite a few people. So if we have a nativity set next year and you're thinking, well, we've got the figures, put some bouncers, some security guys to go along with the wise men. Now, the gifts were highly precious. These are not gifts from Poundland. I don't know, sometimes at Christmas, it's not our family, but I know someone who's related to me who gets gifts. It's like, oh, I'll put it away in the cupboard, and then it's someone else's birthday. I'll just wrap it up and give it to them. Okay, these were not Poundland gifts. These are really highly precious gifts. Let's look at the first one. Gold, a symbol of kingship, a symbol of royalty. Gold was the currency of kings. The temple where God met with his people was built and adorned with gold. The walls were covered with gold. The utensils, the fastenings, the trays were all made of gold. The jewels on the priest's garments were set in gold. The Ark of the Covenant was overlaid with gold. The gift of gold speaks of Jesus' kingship. He is our King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Most High God, and sovereign over all. Just as an aside, one verse in Scripture that has influenced people thinking they were kings is Isaiah 60, verse 6. When Isaiah has a picture of the glory of Zion, he said, "Herd of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come bearing gold and frankincense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord." And it talks in a verse earlier about kings coming. But that's just an aside. So we get the impression with Mary and Joseph that they were strapped for cash. I didn't know that. I always ask the question, how do we know that Mary was poor? How do we know that Joseph was poor? We all assume that they were poor. How do we know? Well, one of the verses comes from Luke 2:24, when Mary and Joseph offered a sacrifice of two young pigeons as required by the law in Leviticus chapter 12. For those who couldn't afford a lamb, you offered two pigeons. Therefore, giving us the impression that Mary and Joseph didn't have a lot of money. So the gold that they received would have been an amazing help for a young family, especially as we know that they went off to Egypt for some time. And so we come to frankincense, which represented the priesthood. Jesus was to be our great high priest. Now, frankincense was uniquely connected to the priesthood and the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. It was added to grain offerings, Leviticus 2, 1 to 2, and it was part of the special incense that God ordained to be offered continually in the temple. And we can read that in Exodus 34. Frankincense was also added to the 12 loaves of bread as a memorial to the Lord. So the gift of frankincense speaks of Jesus being our high priest, the true mediator between God and men. And the last gift is myrrh. Myrrh was a fragrant spice, a bitter gum, a costly perfume obtained from certain trees or shrubs. And it was used to embalm bodies. And we know from Scripture that Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. And it says in John 19:39, 40 this, "They took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial customs of the Jews." So myrrh speaks of Jesus' death, foretelling that he was going to pay the price. He would become the perfect atoning sacrifice offered up for the sins of the world. And I wonder, when Mary got the myrrh, and I doubt it was wrapped up in wrapping paper, but when she was given the myrrh, I wonder if she heard Simeon's words in her mind when Simeon blessed them and said, "This child is destined to cause a falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." I wonder if Mary had an inkling, an idea that her son was going to one day die for people to save them. That is myrrh. So here's a challenge for you and I 2,000 years later. Am I asking you to go out and buy frankincense and myrrh and bring it to church? The challenge is, if some people travelled thousands, hundreds of miles to give really amazing, expensive gifts to worship Jesus, what about yourself? What gifts have you given to Jesus this year? And that's a challenge for me too. How many times in our life where we want to put money for our tithe, "Oh, I'm struggling, oh, I don't know." Or how many times I think, "Do you know what? I could give my time, but I really like watching Coronation Street or EastEnders." What about you? 2023, have you made that sacrificial giving that the Magi made, the The Magi weren't even Christians. They were pagans, but they traveled under dangerous terrain to give our Lord Jesus the most precious gifts. What have you given to Jesus this year? How have you sacrificed your time for him this year? Your time, your money, yourselves. How much is Jesus worth to you? I don't know when you were younger whether you went up to your mum and dad and said, "Mum, how much do you love me?" And she'll put her arms out and say, "That much." I remember one story about one boy that said, "Mum, how much am I worth? You're worth £1 million. And he said, "Oh, that's great. Can I have half that money now?" "How much do you love me? I love you this much." And there's that famous phrase when someone went to Jesus, "How much do you love me?" And Jesus put his arms on the cross and died for you and me. That's how much you're worth to Jesus. That's how much you're worth to the Son of God. 2024 starts tomorrow. What are you going to do to show Jesus how much you love him? Last point, because I've been talking for England here. Jesus is fit to be king. Okay, I've said that before this morning. Pontius Pilate said, "Jesus, are you the king of the Jews?" And he said, "You've said so." It's hard to ignore our reading today, but it's a story about two kings, King Herod and Jesus. Herod was made king by taking the throne by the Roman Empire, the Senate, in BC, 40 BC. And he escaped a civil war, and the Roman Senate said, "Yes, go back, you can be king of the Jews." And he went back. And of course, he murdered lots of people that were against the Roman Empire. He was a tyrant. But generally, the Jewish population thoroughly disliked him because of his Roman ties. He had people assassinated, murdered. He killed one of his wives. He killed two of his eldest sons because he thought they were trying to take his throne. He wasn't seen as a pure Jew. His mum was an Arab and his dad was an Edomite that converted to Judaism. So people even looked at him and thought, well, he's actually not a genuine Jew. So people looked at him with suspicion. He also built pagan temples. So while he's saying, "Yes, I'm a Jew," people say, "Well, you've just built pagan temple. How can you do that?" On the other hand, he had some admirers because he actually built the temple in Jerusalem, which was, at the time, an amazing structure and building. Herod was paranoid. What type of king was he? He was one thirsty for power, a violent king that wanted his way all the time. A sad thing, which you may have picked up in that scripture, that he actually had chief priests and teachers of the law actually knew where the King of Jews was going to be born. And they were rather apathetic. If you really was religious and you really worshipped God and someone said, "We think the Son of God is born in Bethlehem," wouldn't you pack up and go straight to Bethlehem? Well, no, there's no indication that they rushed to find this Son of God, this child. They were apathetic. They were not looking for the Messiah that the Magi told them about. Jesus was a different king. We sang the servant king. Jesus was a completely different king to Herod. He was humble. He washed the disciples' feet. He gave his life for us. He was not power hungry. He is not corrupt. Everything a leader and politician should be honest with integrity. And Jesus had that. He was the opposite to King Herod. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. You probably know this scripture very well. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God and something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We are guests fit to be before our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us give gifts that are fit for a king. Let's give ourselves, and let's bow before the King of Kings. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for 2023, for all the ups and downs. Lord, we commit ourselves for 2024. We thank you, Lord, that you love us as we are, but you want to change us to be more like you. Lord, help us next in the year to come to love you with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. Help our gifts to be gifts that are worthy for you. And Lord, help us to recognize that you are King of Kings in our lives, over our families, and in every situation. Amen.